Amen. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this morning. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have one of these bulletins in your hand, you just raise your hand up real high. One of our ushers will bring one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 is our Bible study. We're in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 3 this week. Hope you can make it out for that. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of July, as well as for the year. So you could see, get a kind of a good idea of what's going on between our church here and the church plant in Greenville. So you get, we're going to keep up with the work that's going on over there. It's really exciting. And I just thought I'd share this because occasionally I'm always looking back to the previous year's bulletins when I prepare my bulletins, getting ready for each service. And, you know, occasionally I look back at the soul winning just to kind of see where we're tracking compared to last year. And I think we were at, like, right around 554, I think, was the number printed in last year's bulletin that would associate with this date. So if you notice, I mean, we've got 543 just for here, which is tracking basically the same. I mean, 11 salvations one way or the other isn't very noticeable. So everything that's going on then at the church plant is kind of extra above what we had done last year. So it's a good way of looking at that even though we're tracking here, even though there was 80 salvations, you know, it was that huge soul winning marathon, we're doing really well here as far as just the number of people who are getting saved. And you know as well as I do, I said before, you know, year over year, you might have a dip in salvations. You might have more, you might have less, because we don't control how many people literally get saved. But generally speaking, the more man hours we put out, the more people who are going out, the more time spent out soul winning, generally speaking, you'll see an increase in the soul winning numbers. It's one of the reasons we like to track that too. So it is a good thing to see more souls getting saved. But it's just exciting, just the whole efforts of our church and now churches in general. So just pointing that out. Down at the bottom, we got the offering totals received for the month of July. And actually, let's go ahead and count up if there's any salvations to report for the week that haven't been reported yet. Just slip your hand up real quick and I'll get anything counted that needs to be counted. Anything? Yes, sir. Roughly? Thursday. Sounds good to me. It's one. Anyone else? All right, very good. Keep up the good work. Obviously, we got a soul winning time this afternoon. If you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you join us. And if you've never gone soul winning before, don't be intimidated. Don't be shy. You could just come out with us. We'll do all the talking, and you can just kind of follow along with us and see how we give the gospel to people, how we open up the scripture, and show people how to be saved from the Bible. So, Brother Lance, you four. Okay. Thank you for reporting that. Also, I meant to put this in print, and I didn't, so I need to write it down. As a regular event, a regular thing in church now, Brother Lance has offered to conduct sword drills, mostly with the kids. I think adults, maybe, if they want to join in at some point. I don't know. We'll see how that goes. But this is happening after service, after lunch-ish, 1 o'clock. So you got time for 1 o'clock on that. So 1 o'clock, kids can participate in some sword drills where Brother Lance will be leading that. And there's going to be some small prizes for the kids. He's also giving them verses for the week to memorize. So, which I think is there also small gifts or prizes for that as well. So if you learn your memory verse, then you'll get a prize for that. So that's pretty exciting. I know my kids are super excited. They love the sword drills. I'll put it in print for next week. I meant to do that this week and I forgot. But appreciate that involvement as well. And it's a good way to get to know your Bible and where, you know, when we turned a lot of scripture here during the service, so it's a good way for the kids to know where everything is in the Bible. All right. Prayer requests. So, Kristen Miller had a baby this morning. So, that's really exciting. Everything seems to be well. 250 this morning. 7 pounds, 8 ounces. Paul Daniel Miller was born. 21 inches. So everybody's healthy. Everyone's well. Appreciate all the prayers there. Praise the Lord for a nice, successful, healthy delivery of the child. And very exciting for that. Now, we always do meal trains as well for people who are with child, people who give birth in church, to support them and to help them. I know many people opt to just give gift cards and things like that. Obviously, you could do whatever you'd like to do, but Mrs. Rogers has offered to bring food up to them. If anyone wants to bring meals here, yes, ma'am. You can help as well. Okay. So Mrs. Courtney Taylor has also offered. So if you want to bring food in here, if you're not able to go up to them and deliver the food in South Carolina, you can bring food to church, and then we could get that food delivered for you from here. So any help that you could do is appreciated, of course. It's always, as mom's recovering and dad's trying to take care of everything else, it's nice to be able to have some meals that will help them. So continue to pray, of course, for all the rest of the ladies who are with child. There's many ladies who are pregnant in church. And then and we added Brother Jared's sister-in-law, Mary Alice Paris, is in there, kind of in the middle. She's due in November. And then, let's see, other updates. Oh, Mrs. Martin. So many of you know Nick and Vanda. They visit our church many times. They've gone on a camping trip. Brother Nick helped with a lot of the electric work and stuff here too. But she is, I think, seeing doctors now and has a possible neurological disorder. So please pray for Mrs. Vanda and everything will be well with her. Does anyone have any updates for people who are on the prayer list as it stands right now? Anything to update us on? All right, please continue to pray for everyone who is on our list. I left our church plant on the list for churches and pastors to pray for. Pray for Evangelist Carter and for that church plan. Everything just goes well. Everything's going really well so far. I've been keeping communication with Brother Carter just to make sure, see how things are going, and things are going smooth. Of course, it's only a couple weeks in, so just continue to pray that God will build that church there and everything will be really successful. And I know a lot of work's getting done behind the scenes, so just super excited at the progress that's being made there. So continue to pray for them. On the next page, it is our challenge for the month of July, which is to encourage visitors to come to church. And if there is anyone here, I didn't necessarily notice, if there's anyone here that's visiting for the very first time, one of our ushers will get a gift for you. We have special gifts for anyone, whether anyone invited you or not. We have gifts for people who are visiting us for the very first time in the month of July. And then also for church members, if you were involved in encouraging someone to come to church, if you invited someone to come and visit with us, then you will receive a prize as part of our church challenge. And I'm going to square that up with you after the end of the month, which is probably when I'll get all the rest of the prizes that I owe for other challenges and other Bible memory passages and things like that. So we'll get that all settled in August. We've got the Fundamentalist Conference. I was hoping to have a little bit more details. I did get a couple of pastors who are planning on coming, that they confirmed that they will be here. Pastor Mejia and Pastor Enrique Reyes from Texas, they're both coming here to participate in the Fundamentalist Conference. I'm still waiting to hear back from a couple other people. So I don't have the set schedule other than it's going to be August 22nd through the 25th. The 25th is Sunday, so it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There will be some soul winning on Saturday. There may be some preaching on Saturday. I don't have all the details yet, but you could plan on evening services, Thursday evening service, Friday, Saturday event, soul winning, maybe some preaching, and then Sunday, like it'll be a regular service on Sunday, but probably going along with the theme of the Fundamentalist Conference. It all depends on whether or not I'm going to be preaching during the week. or not. So in any case, that is coming up. So I'm trying to get everything nailed down so I could give you the full details, make a video, we put it out there, and we're hosting that right here. So really excited about that. We've got the Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 12. We're on week 2. So we're learning verses 3 and 4 this week. If you're staying with the pace that we do as a church, if you're able to quote the passage without making any errors out loud to someone else who can check your work, then you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. We've got the upcoming birthdays and the anniversaries for the month of July, as well as the month of August. Did I miss anybody for the rest of July or August that's here that is willing to raise your hand and let me know that I've missed your birthday? All right, very good. And it looks like there's nothing for today. So that's about it for, a little bit of housekeeping. Really, really small things, but like not that big of a deal, but it's gonna be a little helpful. Kids, adults, whoever, you know, if you use the restroom, when you're done using the restroom, if you don't mind leaving the door just cracked open a little bit, just so it's obvious that there's not people occupying the space, is helpful, because sometimes people see a closed door and they think that someone's in there. Especially if you leave the lights on and the door closed, it really gives the appearance that somebody's in there. So that's been happening a little bit more frequently, where there's like nobody in the bathroom, lights are on, doors are closed. So just a thought. And I think that's it for the housekeeping. Does anyone have anything that I missed that it's like, no, my wife's not here today, so I got a child that's homesick, so she's normally the one that reminds me of the things that I forget. All right, that's it for our announcements this morning. I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who will lead us in our next song.
All right, church, let's turn to our next song, Psalm 183. Psalm 183, oh, how I love Jesus. Psalm 183, let's sing this out on the first.
Here is a name I love to hear, I love to sing His word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to save.
Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. As for the president, if you can please do that for us.
First Corinthians chapter 13 reads, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come and to worship you and to get to hear your word preached, Lord. Bless pastor and fill him with your spirit and give him the words to say and give him clarity of mind. Give us ears to hear and apply it to our lives, and that we could go through it this week and serve you and win souls to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, this morning I'm going to continue on with a short series I started last week, and it really derives from 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So I'm going to continue on my series of being an example of the believers. Last week I taught on being an example of believers in word and in conversation. And this morning we're going to cover the next two in that verse, in charity and in spirit. And, you know, this is a great command to be an example. We ought to all be an example, and your life ought to be an example of the Christian life. It really ought to be. I mean, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, if we're following Christ, if our heart's in it, you know, you ought to be someone that could be looked at and put up as an example. And one of the reasons why it's so important is because whether you know it or not, you already are an example. You're a believer in Christ. Now, you're an example. Whether you like it or not, someone's going to be able to look to you as an example or use you as an example. You just are, because you're a believer, because you're a Christian, you're an example. So what kind of example do you want to be? Are you going to be a good example or a bad example, right? And we need to look at our own lives. And these are all things that are mentioned, six things mentioned here that we ought to be exemplary in, that people could look to us and say, yeah, that's a good example. And all of these are extremely important. And I know that oftentimes, our church and churches like ours, fundamental Baptist churches, have a tendency to focus a lot on sin and preaching against sin. And look, that's extremely important. And we need that. And I'm not going to change how we preach on things, but we can't ever get imbalanced in our study and our understanding, and especially in our teaching and doctrine on everything in the Bible. So while yes, teaching against sin and railing hard against sin is really important because we need to get things right in our life, we also need to look at things like charity and our spirit to make sure that that is right also, because it's not, the Christian life is far from just a set of do's and don'ts. That is not what the Christian life is all about. There is God's law. We respect God's law. We look to the laws as something that we could use to know for sure, like, hey, I don't want to sin against God. The transgression of the law is sin, so we don't want to be in sin against the Lord, of course, because we love God. We know that God knows what's best for us. The rules are there for our benefit, for our protection. So we look to it that way, but it's not just a measure of just like, well, I'm just kind of robotically keeping commandments and stuff. That's not what the Christian life is about at all. in making sure that you could be a good example in charity is going to go a really long way. And what you're going to notice when you study charity in the Bible, and I'm not going to spend, I'm so about half the time on charity and half in spirit because I'm covering those two today. So I'm not going through all of the charity verses, but 1 Corinthians 13, if you're going to preach on charity, you have to, this is like the charity passage. So it really does the best job of explaining what charity is and what it means to have charity. But in other places too, and like I said, I only got a few references other than 1 Corinthians 13. Charity is kind of like the end result. There's a lot of things you got to add to your faith and to your walk and to your life. And you really just you got to make sure you have charity. And nothing's ever complete. You're never going to be like the best person ever or whatever, you know. We need to always improve in various areas of our life. But with all that being said, it's the introduction to the sermon. Let's dig into 1 Corinthians 13 because it describes what charity is. And in our modern language, modern vernacular, oftentimes people just consider charity to be like giving things to poor, like giving money to the poor. Now, that could be a good example of someone who has charity. It could be. But it's not defined in the Bible as just someone who gives money. Like that, it has a lot more to do with your heart than it does with your actions. The actions are going to be part of it, but really the charity is that love in your heart and your care for others is where that charity really lives and what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about charity. So we start off in verse number one explaining this to us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So that's a pretty good, cool accomplishment to have, to be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Like you just, like I just kind of know like all languages. I could even communicate with, you know, like I have all that. He says, but look at this. And I have not charity. I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, which essentially it's sounding brass, tinkling cymbal is going to be like, it's meaningless. It's just noise. Right? So I can know all this, I got all this knowledge on this language and stuff, but if I don't have charity, who cares what's coming out of my mouth? It kind of ends up being not that great to have this skill set of being able to speak with the tongues of men and angels. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and look, wouldn't you love to have that? Understanding of all mystery and prophecy and stuff, and just be able to look at the Bible and read it and be like, I know what this is talking about. I understand. I get it. I read Daniel. I read Revelation. I read all these passages, and I get it, right? I understand the mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Now, and look, faith is also really important. I think we commonly might look at this and say, hey, the knowledge is real important. The Bible says that wisdom is a principal thing, right? Knowledge in the book of Proverbs. But then the faith, like, man, I have the faith to move mountains. Man, like, I just trust that God is able to do these things. And I'm putting all my trust and faith in the Lord to do these great things. So I have that level of faith. I have this level of knowledge. I'm able to speak with these tongues. But look at this. He says, and have not charity, I am nothing. So charity is pretty important. You can have all of this faith, all of this knowledge. And he's saying, if I don't have charity, though, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. None of that matters at all if I don't have charity. And look at this, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And this is what people would commonly associate with charity today. Oh, man, this guy, he's giving to charity. It's all this food to feed the poor and all, you know, whatever. That's charity. And though I give my body to be burned, but look at this, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So it's possible to give your money to feed the poor, and it's still not charity. Why? Because charity has to do with your heart. Because think about this. What would be a good example of someone who gives a bunch of money to feed the poor, but they don't have charity? It would be an example of someone who is only doing it for the praise of men. Who's only doing it to be seen of men that, hey, I'm giving all of my money here. But they don't really care about those people. They're just doing something for their own benefit, for their own advantage, things like that, right? And you could probably say the same about all these things. You know, you could have a prophet or a preacher that doesn't really care about the people, but wants to show off their knowledge or show off their wisdom or show off their language skills or whatever. But at the end of the day, it's really not valuable at all. It ends up being vain, and you end up being nothing without charity. So that's what charity isn't, or what, you know, what the importance of charity. Now we're going to look at what charity is in the next few verses. Verse number 4, the Bible says, charity suffereth long. Long suffering. So if you have charity, one of the aspects of having charity is that you will be long suffering. And long suffering could be in many capacities, right? You could be long suffering when, for example, things are going not well for you in your life, and be able to have the patience and long suffering to go through. You have long suffering, especially with other people, right? When people are not doing good to you, when people are transgressing against you, or just maybe being jerks to you, or whatever the case may be, you have a long suffering where you're allowing a lot of things to happen before you really are going to respond or do something, maybe whatever your decision may be. It's giving grace, right? Being long-suffering. Long-suffering and is kind. Look, just as something as simple as being kind. And here's what I've noticed, which is why we need this really good balance of charity with the rest of the Bible, with the law, with the commandments, with everything else, because if we get too focused on the law and just the do's and the don'ts, people, I've noticed this, will have a tendency in their character and in their demeanor to just be, kind of become jerks and become the judgmental people that nobody likes, and just focus on those things about people, and you lose all kindness, right? Kindness and long suffering, it's, hey, I know what the law is. I'm going to try my best to follow the law. I'm going to love God. I'm going to keep his commandments. But in regards especially to others, we have that charity in your heart. It's about other people. It's not about you. So I'm going to suffer long with other people. I'm going to suffer long with, especially, hey, new believers coming into church and they got a whole host of problems. Well, we're going to suffer long with that. We give people space, give them grace, give them time to grow and learn and nurture them, right? And not just come down and be mean and mean-spirited and, you know, harsh on them. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. So if you have charity in your heart, you're not envious or looking upon other people's stuff and other people's lives and how everything is great for them, whatever. You're going to be content with what you have, but not be focused on other people's things or their stuff or their well-being, like well-being in the sense of, I wish I had that, right? Envious of or covetous of what other people have. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And we're going to see this, reference this again later, but this is a really important aspect of charity. Not proud, not self-willed, not self-guided, not lifted up, right? Charity doesn't lift itself up. Charity is all about others. It's a humble, meek mindset, which, you know, again, if we don't have this, you can have all these other skills, all these other check marks in your spiritual life. You can have faith. You can have knowledge. But you're nothing. You're nothing if you don't have the charity. And we all know, and actually keep your place here in chapter 13, since the other reference is in chapter 8. Just flip back to chapter 8, because this is really important. It's really, really important. Balance is so important. And this also speaks to the reasoning or the thought behind, like, our church challenges. We focus on different things throughout the year as part of a challenge. And part of that's just so we don't leave out, because we don't want to miss anything. You might be slacking in one area of your life, and the challenges are kind of there to help us to be like, no, we need to make sure we're doing this and this and this and this. And it's not to forsake it for the rest of the year. It's just to, if there is something that you're slipping in, you know, it's to maintain that good, appropriate, healthy balance of all these different aspects of our life, the prayer, the soul winning, you know, the Bible reading, all these different things. Well, similarly, there's other aspects of the Christian life, like knowledge. Hey, it's important. You need to be studying. You need to be reading. You need to learn. You need to, you know, you need to know what you're talking about. You need to know your doctrine. You know, so we're going to focus on that, but you can't just only focus on that. You need to focus on other things too, right? And what we're talking about here is this talking about, well, make sure you still have the charity. And don't ever forget what it's all about. Because charity is rooted in what it's all about. Caring for other people, the love for other people is like that's where it's rooted in. It's the whole thing about charity is it's not self-motivated, it's selfless, which is what Christ was, the mind of Christ. Many of you know one of my favorite passages is, or even books of the Bible, is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the mind that was in Christ, that he had that mind of considering just your own things, but the things also of others, and having that humility. But look at chapter 8, verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And this is, I mean, it's a true statement, it's a fact, and this is another thing I've witnessed over and over and over again. And this happens, you can see this in whether it's in religious circles or not, people who learn a lot have a tendency to be more proud. Look at academic institutions, look at anywhere in the world where you have people who have done a lot of learning and received a lot of education, you're gonna find a higher percentage of people who are proud. Because knowledge puffs up. Because when you start to learn and understand more, you have a tendency to look on other people that don't have the same knowledge as you as different, right? I mean, think about it. This is natural. I think everyone can understand, like, what, are you stupid or something? Why is that? Because you have knowledge and they don't. And that's common when people gain, the more and more knowledge you get, the more you're going to think of people as just kind of being dumb and ignorant around you. But how? So what does that do? That just lifts you up. It puffs you up as, well, I know all this stuff and they don't know it. So how do you balance that out? Because hey, it's important that we have knowledge. We need to know things. We ought to just hold that up. We don't just deal with that by saying, well, then you know what? To combat that, I'm just not going to learn anything. And I'll just be, you know, ignorance is bliss. No, that's not in the Bible, right? We need to have the wisdom. So how do you balance that? The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So you balance your knowledge with the charity. So you use that knowledge to help others, to care for others. So while you're accumulating more and more understanding and knowledge, you need to have the charity in your heart and the care for other people to use the knowledge to say, how can I help people with this? What's this going to do for them? Not how can I just ridicule people for not knowing. No, what can I do now knowing this to help other people? To help them to know it, to help them to learn this, you know, like, what are you going to do? The charity is going to cause you to help the people to do that, because you're going to care for them. That's how charity is going to edify. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, I've seen this so much, and especially in a religious setting, because churches like ours, I think, do a great job of teaching the Bible, of like going through doctrine and really going through and teaching verse by verse and going through and just giving explanation for the Bible. So people learn a lot in churches that are similar to ours, in fundamental Baptist churches. Let's face it, right? They're the ones that care the most about what the Bible says and teaching of the Bible. So you're going to learn the most, but you can't just use that as something that's going to cause you to just be looking down on people and have a puffed up attitude. Because again, what does that accomplish? You can be the smartest person in the world, know all this stuff, but it's like, if you're not doing it to help anyone, what's God going to reward you with? Congratulations, you learned a lot. But what did you do? Right? I mean, Jesus has a name that's exalted above all other names. But what did he do? Jesus had all knowledge. But what did he do? He didn't just keep it to himself. He went out and served and ministered to other people, right? And he was willing to even sacrifice himself. Look at verse number 6. Excuse me, verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. So this goes more to last week's sermon, but having charity is also tied into, you know, not doing things that are unseemly, that is not right. Seeketh not her own, again, tied into the motivation is it all about yourself or is it about others? Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, goes along with suffering long and is kind, right? When you're not easily provoked. So someone can't just come up to you or do something wrong and be like, oh, let me just fly off the handle, man. What are you doing? You shouldn't be so easily provoked, right? Suffer long. Be able to deal with things without flipping out about it. Not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So if you have charity in your heart, you're not going to be rejoicing about iniquity. You're not going to be happy with sin or even just treating it as not a big deal. Again, I preached more on that last week. But having the charity in your heart is going to recognize, like, we shouldn't be just making a joke about sin or reveling in our sin or anything of the sort. We rejoice not in iniquity, but we're going to rejoice in the truth. We're going to be happy about hearing the truth. Hey, here's what the Bible says. The Bible condemns this. I love the Bible for condemning the things it condemns. I'm not going to rejoice in the iniquity. And that has charity. We say, well, how is that charity? Because, one, you're being an example. And what do you rejoice in? Are you talking fondly of wickedness and sinfulness? Well, when you are, that doesn't help anybody else at all. All you're going to do is encourage other people to sin or participate in wickedness because they look at you as an example, as a believer, going, oh, if it's okay for this person, then it's okay. It must be okay for me. You know, here's an example from my life where I witnessed this myself firsthand. I had a friend who, he had a child that was baptized. And this was a real personal family friend of mine years and years ago. And I didn't go to the actual baptism because it was like an infant baptism. I didn't believe in that. But I did decide to go afterwards. They had like a luncheon. And I just wanted to talk to him because I felt like he was a believer or whatever. It's irrelevant to the story. But what happened then at this luncheon is that religion, it was a Catholic or Greek Orthodox or something of the sort, something of that flavor, that persuasion, right? And the minister or whatever he's called, I'm not going to call him Father, whoever the guy was that did the service was there too. And someone, like in celebration, someone was ordering shots of booze, right? And the brother of my friend was there, and the guy who ran the thing, the minister, took a shot, right? And drank a shot of booze. And I remember my friend's brother saying, like, well, if he's gonna have one, right, then I'll have one. It's a bad example. Yeah. It's a horrible example, right? I mean, you're supposed to be an example. You know, we know what the Bible teaches. Now, that guy's some heretic, whatever, that minister, he's false religion, maybe a false prophet, whatever. Like, but the example of how it influences other people, right? That's not very charitable because now you're encouraging other people to do something wrong. And that's, you know, that is not having charity. So when you rejoice in iniquity, that's not charitable. So that's why I said to rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 7, beareth all things. So being able to bear, again, suffering long, very, very closely tied in with bearing all things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity is going to be consistent. As it says in the next verse, charity never faileth. Charity sticks it out. Charity suffers long. Charity continues, right? It's kind of the driving force behind all of it is that love. Like, you know, all the law hangs on what? To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. All, everything kind of falls on those two main principles in Scripture. Love God. If you love God, you're not going to blaspheme his name. You're not going to use his name in vain. You're not going to, you know, sin against God directly. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're not going to be sinning against man. You're not going to do evil unto them. You're not going to, you know, all these other things. So it's like, it kind of encapsulates all of it. So at the heart of it is that love or charity. Charity never faileth, but whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So all those other things, hey, that can come and go, but the charity remains, and charity needs to stay there. That's why charity is being exalted above those things, and that while, yes, you can have those things, you have to have charity as a driving force behind all of it. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I stood as a child, I thought as a child. When I came a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Verse 13, the last verse. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So when comparing faith and hope and charity, the Bible is putting charity at the top. So clearly, extremely important part of the Christian life. And the Bible says that not only should you have that, but you ought to be an example in charity. And, you know, I leave the application to you. Can you look at your life and say, yeah, you know, my life is pretty much characterized by charity? You answer that for yourself. You just think about your day-to-day. Think about how you deal with people. Think about how you respond. And you know what? If you're honest with yourself, I bet we can all find areas where we need to improve on. Sometimes it's even the people that's closest with us that we don't have enough charity for. Our spouses, our children, whatever, right? Like, there's always room for improvement. And of course, long-suffering balances with being in a position of authority, for example, right? Like you're talking about kids, you need to be able to discipline, but you also need to have mercy. So you got to find the proper balance between the two. But I think the kindness can really go a long way as well, and being able to treat people right. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 1:5. You don't have to turn there. You can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So that's like the end of the commandment. That's the, you know, this is the point of it, is charity out of a pure heart. It's not fake. It's unfeigned. It's real. It's genuine. You have real charity, real care. You're not just putting on a show. It's not just an act. You actually start caring for people. Look, if you have to fake it, if you have to fake love and fake charity, you got big problems. Now, I would recommend, if that is an issue, just try to keep going through the motions, but get your heart right. Focus on getting your heart right. You'll meditate on God's love for you, whatever it is that's going to make you to understand and realize, look, I really need to care about people, like, a lot. I just hope that's not the case for anyone, because I'm having a hard time figuring out what you can do if that's you. You need to genuinely care about people. You need to think about the consequences of sin. You need to think about hell. You need to think about whatever, you know, think about yourself before you knew whatever it is that you know. Because oftentimes, again, it's you know, people just treat others as like, well, you're just idiots anyway, so whatever, I don't care. It's kind of a heartless attitude towards people. We need to think of it and have the right charitable heart to help people and help those that are in need. And, you know, this actually, this just popped into my head. And, you know, people may disagree with this. I don't know, whatever. But this is just an explanation of why I deal with people who come to our church asking for money the way that I do. Because I believe it's actually really charitable in many cases to not give money to everyone that asks you for money. I think the loving thing to do, and you'll be like, what do you mean? I thought, you know, like, if someone comes to you, because, you know, they'll tell you Well, don't you know what it means to be a Christian? It means you need to help those in need, so you got to give me money. Like, no, that's not what that means. Now, look, I will gladly do my best to help when a brother's in need, like the Bible says. If I have goods, if I'm able to help and they're in need, then I can help them. But it's not always beneficial to the person, which ultimately is who you should be caring about, right? Caring about the people. And the people that just come in looking for money, I care about those people. And they come in frequently. They come in from time to time, right? They come in and they'll ask to speak to the pastors. Like, no one else is good enough. They have to talk to me because they're asking for money. But what do I do? And many of you witnesses, I'll sit down and I try my best to give them the gospel. If we gave them all the money in our bank account and they die and go to hell, what good is that? It's meaningless. It's pointless, right? The best way that I can help anybody, and I don't care what your situation is if you're not saved, to give you the gospel. That is the most loving thing that anyone could do for anyone else. But then besides that, okay, you say, whether they're saved or unsaved, receive the gospel or not, there's still the aspect, but what about giving them money, though, if they're in need? Well, that's not always the right thing for them. And you have to be able to consider the cause of the poor. Why are they in the condition? Are you going to be helping them? And in some cases, there are people who have had things happen, maybe seemingly outside of their control, whatever, and they give medical emergencies and whatever, and they're trying and they're working and they're doing everything that they're supposed to be doing, but they still need a little bit of help. Okay. But the vast majority of people are addicted to drugs or alcohol or have, you know, something else. They don't want to work. They have all these excuses, and they just want money from someone else. And they think that the church is an ATM that they could go and just get money out of someone else's account and use it for themselves. And I'm sorry, there's nothing charitable about just giving people money for nothing. It's not. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Above all things, it says in verse 8, have fervent charity. Fervent is like fire. I mean, it's like passionate charity, not just like, I got charity. You know, it's like, no, I really care about this. I love people. Have fervent charity among yourselves. And why is that? Charity is going to cover the multitude of sins. Because the more charitable you are, you're going to have more long-suffering, right? And be able to endure a lot more and overlook and forgive sins. So it's going to cover the multitude of sins because you're being charitable towards people. Which, you know, generally speaking, that's how we ought to be. All right, let's shift gears now. Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 16 to start. So that's charity. I spent about half the time going through charity. Now we're going to look at being an example in spirit. Might be a little bit harder to nail down, but it really is, and you just got to understand. When you look at all the uses of spirit in the Bible, there's kind of has multiple different ways it's used. But I think one of the best ways to think about spirit is, first of all, when you go through the Bible, you're going to see there's spirit of jealousy, there's a spirit of, you know, there's the spirit of things that are bad, and there's spirit of things that are good, right? So we can all get kind of wrapped up in or caught in a spirit of something. So it could be a spirit of, you know, even a spirit of drunkenness. There's, you know, Bible talks about that. There's many different references, all these different things. It calls it a spirit of. And it's not talking, in some cases when it's talking about a spirit, it's literally talking about like a devil spirit or something, right? People being possessed. But that's not what this is talking about here, that we're example in spirit, because the spirit also has to do with, you think about this, okay, like in high school or in school, right? You have school spirit. What does it mean to have school spirit? It means you're all for and promoting and rah, rah, rah for the school, for the home team, or whatever. It's professional sports. It doesn't matter. Like, you have spirit for the team. What that means is you are exhibiting and excited about and performing for and holding up whatever it is that your spirit is in, right? That's what the Bible's talking about, is what is our spirit? What is our demeanor? What's kind of driving us? What is our motivation? What are we doing? What are we spending our time with? What is it that's our spirit? Does it make sense? This is what the Bible's talking about, being an example in spirit. It's more, again, and this has more to do than just checking a box or being robotic with how you obey God and the commandments and the law and the book, right? It has to do with your passion, with your desire, with your heart. So in that sense, it's similar to charity, because it's really an inward thing. It has to do with your desires and in your heart. Now, one of the things I notice about the spirit, because we want to be an example in spirit. So one thing that's important with your spirit is, one, that you have control of your spirit. So if you're going to be a good example in spirit, you have moderation over your spirit. And I'm not saying don't get too zealous, but our spirit, our spirit can be led to different things, right? Our flesh can kind of have an influence on our spirit, but the Holy Spirit could also have an influence on our spirit of like what we're motivated about, what we want to do, kind of what we're getting into. So number one, we need to have good temperance and moderation control. Proverbs 16, look at verse number 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So in this context, what are we talking about? So you could be caught up in a spirit of anger, right? In a spirit of vengeance, in a spirit of retribution. And what the Bible's teaching in Proverbs is, hey, if you could control your spirit, you rule your spirit, that's better than even taking a city. And we have a good example of this in Scripture. Remember when Dinah was defiled, when the children of Israel himself, his family, was living in Shechem, and she gets defiled. She's hanging out with a guy, and they fornicate, and he wants to marry her. And then what do her brothers do? Her brothers are really angry about this. They're really upset. They're not able to control their spirit, and they devise a plan to go out and they kill all the people, right? They kill all the guys, right? They have them circumcised, they get them weakened, and they destroy them. And what do? They took the city. They took the city, right? They're mighty men. They were able to go in and destroy them. It says, but he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. It wasn't wise for them to do that. It wasn't their job to go and do that. You know, they should have left the vengeance to God on dealing with that matter, or their father, right, who was the one who was responsible for the family, on what he was going to do. They didn't need to take matters in their own hands. They didn't rule their spirit well. So as we're talking about, that's one example of ruling your spirit and being in control of your spirit, if that makes sense. Look at Proverbs 17. And you see how that's associated with charity, because charity suffers long. So if you're able to control your spirit, you're not just going to fly off the handle. You're going to be able to suffer wrongs long. Verse 27, Proverbs 17. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And again, associating the having knowledge and understanding is associated with having an excellent spirit and someone who's sparing their words. Why? Again, you control your spirit. You're not just going to start saying a bunch of stuff as a response, as a knee-jerk reaction. You have control. You're ruling your spirit. You're not allowing yourself just to go off the handle in that regard too. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And remember, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And even a fool can look like a man of understanding, when he keeps his mouth shut. Right? Hey, great words of wisdom. Great words of wisdom. And so what does that mean? Hey, if you're going to be an example of the believers in spirit, learn how to control yourself and control your spirit. Right? You're going to be temperate. So when people do things, you're not just saying whatever, you're not just doing whatever. You're going to be well measured, and an appropriate response can come forth. That's part of being a good example in spirit. Proverbs 25. Go a few more pages forward. Proverbs 25, verse number 28. Verse 28, the Bible reads, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So if you can't rule your spirit, we're saying you're really vulnerable, right? You're going to be really easily taken down. You need to control yourself. And that control is also a defense for you, right? Because if you start running your mouth, you don't have any control over your spirit. You're opening yourself up to be taken down, to be humbled, to be made low. Or just you're opening up the door for iniquity for yourself as well, which, you know, got to be careful with that. So ruling your spirit, that's a really important aspect of being an example in spirit, but not the only thing. Let's look at some other examples from Scripture. Isaiah chapter 66, you want to go forward a little bit. Isaiah, the last book of Isaiah, last chapter, excuse me, not last book. So not just controlling your spirit, but what kind of spirit should we have, right? We're going to be example in spirit. Well, then you need to control your spirit, but you want to control maybe some more of the negative aspects of your spirit too, right? We're not just being rash. You're not just flying off the handle. You're going to control that, but we also want to try to have a good spirit. Right? So what would be a good spirit? Well, example of having a good spirit. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So what God is looking for is someone who has a contrite spirit. What does contrite means? It means you have contrition, which would mean that you have, you know, you're really low, you're humble. So a contrite man is going to be humble. You're not lifted up. You're not proud. You're not full of yourself. And having contrition oftentimes associated with, you know, kind of being sorry and grieved and having repentance in your heart for things that you might have done wrong. When you're contrite, you're humble, you're easy to accept. Yeah, I've done wrong. You know, that's a contrite heart. It's really just someone who's really humble. So if we're going to be an example of the believers in spirit, then we ought to have a contrite spirit. I mean, if that's what God's looking for and he says we should have that type of spirit, then we ought to have that. So our spirit is kind of going to characterize who we are and what we're all about and what we're into and how you're known. Well, if you have a contrite spirit, that's one way that you could be a good example to believers. Look at Malachi chapter number 2. Actually, no, just go to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to skip Malachi chapter 2. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to get the context of this story. We're actually going to start reading in verse number 51. If you're in Luke chapter 9, go to verse number 51. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It's talking about Jesus. "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way. He's headed to Jerusalem, but you know, it's a longer journey. So he says, hey, let's turn aside. Let's go into this village here. And it's a village of Samaritans. And the Samaritans reject him being able to find a place to stay. He's like, sends people over, hey, find a place for us to stay. And they're like, oh, you're going to Jerusalem? No. No vacancy for you, right? So, I mean, that's not very nice. That's not very hospitable. That's not very charitable. I mean, they're not doing Jesus any favors here at all, right? They're making it difficult for him, and they refuse him. So the disciples get offended by that. Like, excuse me? Wait, you're gonna reject Jesus? Do you know who this man is? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They're like, oh, really? They're rejecting you? Hey, God, do you want to just command it? Do you want, because he said, do you will, right? Do you want this to happen? How about you just bring fire down and just destroy them? I mean, hey, if they're just going to reject you like that, then just kill them. And they bring up Elijah, right? If you remember the story with Elijah, Elijah was on top of this mountain. Like, he did all these great things, and, you know, he had this great battle against the prophets of Baal, and he won, of course, and has proven that the Lord is God, and all these prophets of Baal died and everything. But then there's still people that didn't stand up for the Lord. You know, the Bible says there were 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal, but it's kind of like, where were they? And Elijah's just still like kind of on his own. And then the king like is sending for him, and he's got these soldiers show up to where he's at in this mountain. And they're calling to this man of God. And he's like, well, hey, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down and consume you, right? But the situation is so not the same at all, right? There's soldiers being sent to like essentially take Elijah, like just take him to the king. Like he's being arrested practically. And he's just like, well, look, you're calling me a prophet of God, then let fire come down. And in that situation, I'm not going to get into all the details of that and more of the meaning behind that, but that's different. They're coming to him, but they're now going to these other people's homes and basically asking, like, hey, do you have a place for us to stay? So, it's not the same thing at all. Two, now Jesus rebukes them because they didn't have the right spirit. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So Jesus says, look, if they're not going to receive us to their house tonight, we're not here to destroy them. Let's go to another village. You know, this is a great example of, you know, you go out soul winning. Hey, you could shake off the dust of your feet against people who are not receiving Jesus, but then you just move on. Like, don't take all of that personally and have the wrong spirit of like, well, now I'm going to curse them and now I want evil to happen to them. Like, no, just they look, let God deal with that stuff. They didn't do anything to you. They just didn't open up their door to you. Right? They're not receiving what you have for them, but it's not like they're going out and attacking you and fighting, you know, like doing anything else against you. They're just not receiving you. You say, okay. So the spirit of Christ is to go and to seek and save that which is lost, but he doesn't force anything on anyone. He's not cursing them either. Like, oh, you're not receiving Christ, then damn you. Which is what he'd be doing of just sending fire down on these people who's not receiving Christ. Like, we don't want to do that. So having the charity and your spirit in check, you know, you're bringing Jesus, you're representing Jesus. We don't want to, you know, we're not bringing curses to people if they reject you. Have a good attitude. Maintain a good attitude, even with people who can be blasphemous or belligerent, right? When you are bringing this message, you're trying to bring Jesus to them. Don't respond railing for railing. Just let it go. Control your spirit. right? Be a good example in spirit and understand, hey, I'm here because I love it. Because Jesus loved these people. Jesus loved the Samaritans. He died for them on the cross. Now it's up to them if they're not going to receive him. But that's still on them. We're not going to, you know, our spirit is going to be in check and still maintain a spirit of love when we go out and preach to these people. We're try our best to help lead them to Christ. And hey, if not, fine. Shake off the dusty shoes, move on. We're going to another village. Romans 7. So that's, hey, having the right spirit. Be an example of the believers in spirit. We're almost done. I got a few more references. Romans 7, verse number 4, the Bible reads, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And I think this ties back again with the charity, with the knowledge, with the law, with the obedience to the law, but understanding more about the law. Like, the law itself even has a spirit. What's the purpose of the law? What is it that God even, you know, did God make the law just so that everyone in the world can be damned? Like, is that why God made a law? Because God wants to see everybody go to hell? No. But does it, in a way, does it do that? Yes. But that's not the spirit of the law, isn't to damn. The spirit of the law is to be a schoolmaster, to instruct us, hey, you need a savior. One, you're not as good as you think you are. You can't do it on your own. You need the Lord. You need a Savior. You need to find that. You need resolution here. You need something that you can't provide. The law does all of that. And that is the spirit of the law. That is what, you know, God gave the law. Yes, it does provide us instruction and the way of life and truth and stuff. But more important, hey, we need to be shown we're not perfect. We're not that great. Please save us. That's really the driving spirit behind the law, is to show us that. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. So that's what, you know, we shouldn't serve in the oldness of the letter, especially just looking to the law as our salvation. We need to serve in newness of spirit. And you think of even the spirit of the law when it comes to the Sabbath day, right? Jesus clearly explained, hey, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, right? So when people were getting too over, the Pharisees were getting way too overboard on trying to be overzealous with the law and just wanting to, like, just put people to death for just every instance, because if you broke the Sabbath, that was a penalty, right? You'd be cut off. You're gonna die, right? The guy that was out collecting sticks was put to death on the Sabbath day. But is the purpose of that law because God wants to see all kinds of bloodshed and a whole bunch of people being put to death? No, the purpose was it was a day of rest. Which, I mean, I think that's a good thing. I would, in a way, I kind of want to go back to having a day of rest. And, you know, some Christians, who desperate Christians, will observe a day of rest for themselves, and I think that's a good thing to do. It's not the, you know, there's definitely a change made of law. We don't have to observe that. But that was a good thing to have that. But it was made for man. God worked when he made creation, 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. He ordained the Sabbath. Obviously, there's a lot more meaning behind the Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. It's a picture of entering into God's rest. We have a rest at the end of the week, the end of our life. You know, we enter into Christ's rest. He did all the work for us, so we don't have to do any of it. He did it all, right? All this imagery, all this symbolism, it's really, really important. But where was I going with that? But the Pharisees, they didn't look at it that way. So they literally wanted to put the most righteous person ever, Jesus Christ, to death because he healed people on the Sabbath. Like, he made people whole. And he has to explain to them, like, look, you've got the Sabbath law and you've got the law of circumcision. Well, there's babies born every day. And on the eighth day, they need to get circumcised. So if you're willing to obey this law of the circumcision, even if it falls on a Sabbath day, that's fine and that's appropriate and you should do that because it's not a violation of the Sabbath. You have to understand what it's about, right? Before you get too crazy about it. But in that scenario, you're making someone not whole, literally. Like, you're taking away part of their flesh in the circumcision. And he explained, like, well, so if someone's going to make somebody whole, like heal them, you're going to say that's a sin? Like, you got it backwards. You don't understand the spirit of the law at all. And they're trying to follow too close to the letter of the law. And, you know, that was a huge problem with the Pharisees, is that they were trying to get so hung up on the letter of the law and just completely were oblivious to the spirit of the law. We want to have a good example of walking in the newness of spirit and having that understanding while still holding God's law in reverence and regard and respect, because God does say, you know, we're not just going to say, oh, well, see, it's just the spirit of the law means that I don't have to care about any of this stuff anymore. No, that's going way too far out of bounds the other way, right? But keep it, maintaining that balance, maintaining that proper spirit understanding of the law to apply it appropriately. Last place I'll return, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we need to serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Bible says in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, which means lazy, right? So don't be lazy, but fervent in spirit. There's that word fervent again. It's like a fiery, you know, passionate spirit serving the Lord. So our spirit, a good example of the believers, would be someone who's excited about serving God. You've got a good spirit. You're not all hung up on the letter of the law. You're going to apply it appropriately in your life. You're going to try to get the sin out of it, but you're not just so hung up. Your spirit isn't just about you to follow law, 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 law. It's hand in hand with the charity and the grace for others. Hey, I'm going to do my best to live my life the way I think God would have me to do it, according to his law, according to his word, right? But I'm not going to be so hyper-focused on the law that I'm just looking and concerned about everyone else and what they're doing in their life and making sure that they're all in the law. No, we're going to do our best to try to help people and have that charity. And we're going to have a spirit that people can look at you and say, wow, he's got a great spirit. He's got a spirit to serve God. He's got a spirit that, hey, he controls his spirit too. When bad things happen, he doesn't just fly off the handle. He's not quick to respond. He doesn't just spout off the mouth. That's his spirit, and he's not lazy. You're getting things done. And just stay in 1 Corinthians 14, your spirit also kind of defines the manner of person you are. And I think I brought this up recently, but in Acts chapter 17, I just love this verse about the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, verse 1, the Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So the Apostle Paul's kind of on his own here, and he's waiting for other people to arrive, and he goes into the synagogue and just says, as his manner was, he went in unto them and reasoned with them of the scripture. So it's just Paul's personality. It's who he is. It's his spirit that he's just going to go. He's in another area, so what am I going to do? Hey, I'm going to find a synagogue, and I'm going to go reason with them about the scriptures. Because that's what he's all about. That's what he's fervent about. He's fervent about serving the Lord, and he's all by himself. He could have just, like, hung out, slept in, found the best tourist attractions, and just totally relaxed until the other lady, well, I'm just going to chill here until everyone else shows up. No, but that wasn't his manner. That wasn't his spirit. That wasn't what he was all about. That wasn't who he was. As his manner was, he went in and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He's like, oh, hey, great opportunity. I'm going to go in and I'm going to go to the synagogue and I'm going to try to talk to these people. I love that about just a simple verse, a simple phrase, as his manner was. That's something that defined who Paul was. That was his manner. That was his spirit. And just remember, and I probably should have brought this up in the beginning, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, your spirit is under your control, or at least it should be. The Bible says there in verse number 32 of 1 Corinthians 14, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So whatever spirit it is, that's about you, right? If the disciples had a bad spirit maybe of wanting to kill the Samaritans, but it's still subject to them. They have that ability to control their spirit and to, you know, renew their spirit and get right, get their spirit right. So it's not just something, well, it's just my spirit, I have no control over that. No, you absolutely should have control over that. And it has to do with your heart and your intentions and your motivations and your love, your charity, all this stuff. It all plays hand in hand. It all goes together really well. But, you know, we got one more sermon next week on finishing up being an example of the believers. Be an example in all these areas. So every week we cover a couple different things. Look to your life. Look to your heart in this place, especially your motivation, your spirit. Do you know, we're going out sowing this afternoon. I hope it doesn't become just a checkbox of what is have to go soul winning. And yeah, to some degree, there's a level of that, right? That's kind of like something we ought to have as just a guideline or a rule for ourselves. Like, yeah, I need to go soul winning. It's important because the Bible says I should. But really, you ought to be at the place where you want to go soul winning because you care about people. You love God and you care about other people not going to hell. Like, I actually have a desire and I care for the people, especially the people that live in our area here. Like the people that live in the neighborhood back here, the people who actually are living in those houses day after day after day, I care about them not going to hell when they die. I actually care about that. And I have a spirit that's going to drive me to want to go and give the good news and let people know how they could be saved. You know, you may start off where you kind of need to force yourself to do some things, and that's fine, but the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We want to be able to just have this develop a spirit and develop our love so that we are sincerely, not feignedly, not fakedly, but sincerely caring about people. You'll be the most effective that way when you are genuinely caring about people, because you're going to be so thoughtful about them that you're going to really be thinking, how can I help this person? And that's when you'll be the most effective soul winning, ministering, and doing the work of the Lord. Because like the Bible said, without charity, nothing. Nothing. I don't care how many soul winning demonstrations and everything else that you've studied and learned. If you don't have charity, you're nothing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for even this one verse that we're able to dig into, Lord, about being an example and all the information that you give us on these different topics, especially charity and our spirit, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us to improve in these areas of our lives. Help us to improve our charity, our love. Help us to improve in our spirit and what we're about and kind of the things that drive us and motivate us, dear Lord, and help us to have good control over that. Thank you for providing wisdom and instruction from your word. I pray that you would please help us to improve so that we could be good examples to others, and as you continue to add to our church, that other people can learn not just from the scripture and not just from the sermons, but just through the actions and the spirit of the church itself and the charity that will go along with that. Lord, please please bless us and help us as we strive to become more conformed to the image of your son. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, would you please lead us?
Church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 377. Song 377, rescue the perishing. Song 377, let's sing this out with all our hearts on the first.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. We ordinary ones lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child.
Thank you so much for coming, you guys.